Our passage of scripture this evening is Romans 8, and I'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul introduces his conclusion to the doctrinal section of his letter to the Romans in the verse when he says, what shall we then say to these things? All the things that he said before about the mercies of God, how he justifies us and sanctifies us and brings us to himself. All those things he said before, he says, what shall we say to these things? And I said, if God is for us, that's what Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that phrase, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul expounds for us in verses 32 through 39 of Romans 8. So how is God for us? Well, the first way that God is for us is God gave us his Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. He gave us Jesus. Here it says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice here first what God does not do for his beloved son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says, he who did not spare his own son. What God doesn't do for Jesus is he does not spare him. What does it mean that God does not spare Jesus? Well, God did not spare his own son the wrath that we deserved for our sins. He didn't go easy on Jesus. He didn't spare one ounce of wrath, but he let it all fall on his own son. It says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased him to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Just like the lamb and the bull and the goat were made to suffer, they were all offerings for sin because we had sinned. Jesus, the Son of God, is made an offering for sin. He was not spared that. Did not spare meant there was no easing of pain. There was no relief from God's heated wrath. All of this was aimed at God's Son. It means even when Jesus cries from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God really did forsake him, that God really punished him, that God left him, that God wasn't protecting him. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 speaks powerfully about the wrath that those souls will experience who choose the Antichrist over Christ. And it says in these verses, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. No rest. The most painful person, most pain that I've experienced, that I've seen somebody experience, when I was watching a young 17-year-old girl die. I was in the hospital room with her and her parents, and she had cancer, and I guess it was before a lot of the painkillers we have today, and she was screaming and screaming and screaming. And I remember hearing that, but I remember being with her during the middle of this pain, when she'd scream for hours. There'd still be times when she would fall asleep and she'd have some rest. And her parents were so grateful for that, that she had rest in the midst of her pain. But here it says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever, and there's no rest day or night. There's no falling asleep. There's no going into shock. There's no relief, not even for 1 minute or 1 second, from the constant torment. And it continues forever and ever. And it's wrath that's poured out full strength. God uses his power against these ungodly people. And it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And in Romans 8:32, when it says that God did not spare his son, it meant somehow in that hour when he was on that cross, or the hours that he endured that pain that those in hell endure, and he endured it as God in a way that would take our deserved wrath away. The same pain, rejection, and humiliation those who will feel in hell and will endure for eternity, Jesus felt on the cross. Notice what God did not do for his son, or what he did do to his son for us. First, we see what he did not do for him. He did not spare him. But secondly, in this passage, we see what he did to him for us. And it says, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus was delivered up for us. And how was Jesus delivered up for us? Well, he was made sin for us, that we might become righteous in him. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was innocent. Jesus never committed one sin in his whole life, and yet he was made sin. This means he was treated as a sinner. He was treated as the worst criminal in the world. When somebody was crucified, that was the highest level of capital punishment that the Romans knew how to deal out. It was the most painful, it was the most difficult, and it was in a time when they had many different ways of killing people that would be painful. Today, we avoid that. We have very few people that are put to death at all for whatever crime they commit. And then whenever they are committed to death, it's usually a lethal injection that is supposedly not painful at all, or very limited pain. But in those days, they were trying to make the crime that's punished in the most extreme and most terrible ways, and Jesus experienced that. He was made sin for us. And the purpose of that was that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for us. It says in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that's the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here we see Jesus was delivered up for us. He became a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse. You know, we have death in women have chains in, pains in childbearing, men have sweat at work, and there's all these different trials, all the things that we go through in this world that are difficult. Every pain we have, including the arthritis or the headaches or the cancer or any kind of thing that we go through, is ultimately because of sin and that curse, and we are redeemed from it. There will be a time, according to the book of Revelation, where there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There'll be no more death. And Christ has redeemed us for that, from that, those things, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who enables us not only to conquer sin, but he enables us to walk righteously. He was delivered up to the sinful ways of godless men who are described in Scripture as animals. In Psalm 22, the psalm that where it is also written, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That same psalm, Jesus is speaking, I believe, before he's even born through prophecy. Then it says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Here he's describing the Jewish people who were against him, who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He describes them as bulls of Bashan and as lions. Then he says in verses 16 through 18 of the same song, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing, and for my clothing they cast lots. And we see these things. They're things that happened to Jesus on the cross. We read that in John 19, 1 through 3. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. These things were done to Jesus, which should have been done to us. He was delivered to be crucified. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, that's Pilate, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answers, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. There it's saying Pilate delivered Jesus to the Jews to be crucified. But notice, that is 1916, lowercase he, meaning Pilate, but Jesus also delivered. I mean, God also delivered Jesus to be crucified. As we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so while they were crucifying Jesus, according to the book of Acts, it was God who planned this. It was what he determined. Jesus was delivered up for us, for our salvation. And this fits, I think, well, with what Joseph said to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery and he had become king of Egypt, or prince under the king. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. When Jesus was crucified, those who crucified him, especially those who are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," they only meant evil against Jesus. But God, who allowed these things to happen, who planned and determined that these things would happen, meant for Jesus to die for our sins, that he who would be made sin could help us to be righteous. God knew that Jesus would raise from the dead, and he knew that his blood would cover our sins. And so in Revelation 1:5, it says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." As the song says, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood was such that it could wash away our sins, that we can stand clean before him. And so God delivered up Jesus for us all. How much love does that show? How much is he for us? If he lets Jesus be delivered up for us, what won't he give us? What won't he provide for us as far as our needs? He will give us all. Secondly, God defends us from all our enemies. Who can be against us? In the second part of the verse says, Romans 8:31. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:33 and 34. Note these are rhetorical questions. That means Paul's not expecting these questions to be answered. Who is he who condemns? Well, you could say Satan condemns, but he has no power if God is on our side. The rhetorical question is a question without expectation of any contrary answer. And Paul knew no one could lay charge to God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The word here in the Greek, the future active indicative, agheleo, the old verb to come forth as an accuser in the case of the court to impeach, basically is saying there's nobody who can do this. There's nobody with authority. There's nobody with power. Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead. He's praying for us. Nobody has this power. Not God. He's not going to condemn us. He's the one that justified us. He's the one that sent Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us, who's risen, and who is praying for us. And so Paul is saying there's nobody who can lay charge against God's elect. It's Jesus who's praying for us even right now as we're gathered here for this service. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." We can't pray without ceasing. We go to sleep, and we pray hopefully before we go to sleep, and hopefully the first thing we do when we wake up is pray to God and say, "Lord, thank you for letting me live through the night during my sleep." And hopefully we pray as much as we can. But Jesus prays all the time for us. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens." That's who we have praying for us. He's on our side. How can anybody be against us? God's people have the worst of enemies, but they are defeated. Consider the devil, Satan. In Hebrews 2:14 it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." He took flesh and blood himself, Jesus did, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." When Jesus died on the cross, he not only saved us from our sins, But he destroyed Satan as a power, as one who could accuse us. It says in Revelation 12, 9 through 11, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Balo is the Greek word. It sounds a lot like ball, and it means that he was thrown. He was literally thrown out. And they overcame him, it says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Those are the people of God. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Things which seem to be against us are not really against us. Things that seem to hurt us ultimately cannot hurt us. Jacob, when he thought he had lost Joseph, when he thought he had lost Benjamin, in Acts 42:36, he cries out, all these things are against me. But later in his life, he realizes Joseph is still alive. He realizes that God had blessed him and fed him all his life, that God had taken care of him. And he says in that verse, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. That's what he says before he dies. He knew he was going to heaven. He knew that he had a life on earth that was blessed and guarded by God, even though there were trials in it. Disappointment, his appointment, no good thing does he withhold. Often from denials we gather treasures of his love untold. The things that come against us, the trials, as we said last week, all things work together for good because they make us more like Jesus. And even death, ultimately, what does it do? It just sends us to heaven. And that's part of our last point here. Number three, God's love for us makes us victorious no matter what. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think Paul had some idea, if it hadn't already happened, of what Nero was going to do to the Romans. They would go through this persecution. They would be put to death, just like it is said in these verses. It says, for your sake we are killed all day long. And they did go through those things. They were by Nero and then subsequent emperors. Many Christians in Rome were put to death. They went through these negative things that are mentioned here. Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. But they had these words. In all these things, they were more than conquerors. Jesus says to all of us, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They nailed Jesus to the cross. We cannot expect that the same thing won't happen to us. But these things cannot defeat us. Jesus also says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is a world from which Jesus was crucified, but he rose from the dead. And even before he died and rose, he told us he had overcome the world. We are more than conquerors. We are super sheep. As it says in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The words more than conquerors in the Greek are huper nikomen, and huper like hyper. We have the word hyper in our English language. It means something that's extreme. Or, you know, a hyper child is always jumping up and down, extremely excited maybe. And then Nikonium, which is where we get our word Nike, which means victory. They call the shoes Nike because you're supposed to get victory from them, wearing them. But that was a Greek word for Christians. We are hyper Nike, you could say, more than conquerors. They kill us, and what happens to us, the super sheep? When they kill us, we go right to heaven faster. They cannot ultimately hurt us. They only benefit us. In October 16, 1555, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were led out to be burned at the stake. As the fire was lit, Latimer said, "Be of good cheer, or comfort Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." He said that even though he was about to die. And I believe part of that was God was with him. God was by his Spirit strengthening him and helping him to be bold in that difficult situation. And this was also Paul's persuasion. Romans 8:38-39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'll read one last quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, "Do you know what happens to people when they are persuaded? They become convinced. And people who are convinced have convictions. And people who have convictions live according to principles. How else can you explain the life and ministry of Paul apart from the fact that he was a man who had been persuaded?" That's what we need in the church. People who are convinced that nothing can separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gives a list of things that could possibly disrupt and rupture our relationship with Christ. Death, life, angels, demons, the present, the future, powers, height, depth, anything else in creation. He could have said it all in one sentence: "Brethren, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." That's the point he's making. There's nothing in this whole universe that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know we are ultimately safe and secure in Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything. We are saved. We have salvation. There's nothing the devil or this world or anyone or anything can bring against us that can ultimately harm us. Well, let's thank God for this. Father, we thank you that you have provided such a wonderful salvation for us through your Son. A salvation that is, you could say, unstoppable. We fall and we fail, and we do have enemies in this world, and sometimes we are our own enemies, and yet you are so gracious and good to us, and you help us step by step to walk with you, and we pray that you'd help us to walk with you and help us to run and help us to be victorious. Father, in this country, we've been blessed. We have not been persecuted, but then we also have many, many temptations that pull us away from you. And Father, I pray not only that we would be victorious if we had persecution, but we would also be victorious through the many temptations that Satan brings our way, that we might resist them, that we might gain that crown of life that we gain from being faithful to you. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us with these things. We thank you for this wonderful passage, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.